I'm real excited about today's lesson because I'm going to get to talk about compassion. Immeasurable compassion that is seen, demonstrated clearly by Jehovah God for His people. Now, I direct your attention to the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. Psalms number 103, first 13 verses. It is going to use this word compassion four times in the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 version, which is what is on the board behind me for you to see. If you wish to use your translation, please do. But you'll notice what it says. And may the Lord add His richest blessings to the reading and hearing of His holy word. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 13. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your ears with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. That is a wonderful passage if you're looking at the subject of the compassion of God. Mentions it four times. It's giving us expressions of the highest conceptions of God's mercy and God's love and His great benefit that benefits us as human beings. And we respond, what other way could we respond than have the deepest gratitude for what God has blessed us with? It places before us even the very loftiest motives to conduct ourselves by, in continued obedience and praise to God like we were doing in worship today. We all have a multitude of blessings, and that should keep us, and this is going to signal to you if you've been here over the past few weeks, because we've mentioned this, it keeps us from forgetting none of His benefits. You see that in this section of Scripture, don't you? In verse 2. Don't forget His benefits. Don't ever forget the things that Jehovah God has blessed you with. I love that. Right in the middle of this coming together of thoughts about for God's compassion, His loving kindness for us. I love that. All of God's characteristics are wondrous. And what I've experienced, the thrill of a believer reading about this again. It's not the first time, no. It's not the first time you read this passage. But every time you read it, doesn't it just reach out and grab you and make you appreciate the things that God has blessed us with? It brings great comfort to us at various stages in our lives, what we might be going through, good times and bad, to think about the wonderful compassion of God. The English word means pity for suffering, with desire to help or spare commiseration. It's akin to the word sympathy. That's from the Funk and Wagnalls Dictionary. In the New Testament, it's to be moved with a passion toward the plight of another person, along with a strong desire that you have to alleviate their suffering in any way that you can. Now, doesn't that describe God and His dealings with us? Trying to relieve us of suffering any way that He can. And most importantly, spiritual suffering because of the wrongs we committed in life. And showing us a way we can be forgiven because He is a compassionate God. Isn't that wonderful? Our Lord looks upon our lowly condition with compassion. Why does He do that? Because that's part of His nature. We serve a compassionate God. I'm going to be thinking about that all day. I hope you are too. I love it. God is full of compassion. You see that in so many places in the Scripture. Well, where? Well, one place is in Psalm 86 and verse 15. And notice what it says. You're talking to God. You're merciful. You're gracious. What's that saying? God is glorifying Him for great compassion. Slow to anger, abundant loving kindness and truth. The synonyms that describing His compassionate nature. And there are other passages like that, and you've studied them before. There were times of judgment with the nation of Israel, you know it, that God reserved compassion for the faithful who endured because they maintained their faith and they had a hope in the living God and they kept it alive. And that's the way they chose to live their lives. They wanted to live in faith and with hope. Some interesting passages there would be Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 and 32, Micah chapter 7, and verse 19. Two good passages to use there. If we had time to explore those and dive into them, we probably would. Jesus demonstrated the compassionate heart of God while He was here on this earth. You remember reading expressions like, He was moved with compassion. When He was teaching during His earthly ministry. Because Mark describes the reason why in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, he says, because these people were like sheep without a shepherd. And because He viewed them that way, He was compassionate toward them. Now what would that tell you about how He contemplates mankind? Sheep without a shepherd. They need a shepherd. Out of compassionate nature of God, who's the good shepherd? Jesus is, isn't He? He gives us just exactly what we need. So He began to teach them many things in Mark chapter 6. Mark, I'm happy that Mark records that in his gospel. So now when God looks upon the earth today, does He still have compassion upon people, or was that something of days gone by that we don't see anymore? I think we see His compassion today, don't we? We know that He has these characteristics, and they are still with Him. Now, when He looks at us, does He see wandering sheep without a shepherd? I hope that He doesn't. I hope we have adopted the good shepherd as our shepherd. I hope we're following Him. We hear His voice, and He calls us. He protects us from danger. He provides what we need for healing. He takes care of us, gives us everything we need, preserves our lives. Because remember, we'll wander off without a shepherd. We'll be in hazardous conditions without a good shepherd. We may even lose our lives without a good shepherd, but we have a good shepherd. And His name is Jesus Christ. So does the Lord God still have compassion on us in this way? Well, certainly He does. What is needed now is what He provided then. Teaching of the truth, which provides for the salvation of the soul. That's what we need from the good shepherd. What really moved Jesus to heal the sick, restore sight to the blind, the ability to walk to the lame? What really motivated Him to do that if it was not compassion? What was it? You know, a dishonest person might say, well, he was getting money on the side. That's crazy. He did what He did out of compassion for people because He was God's representative, the agent of God, the good shepherd, the great physician. He opened the eyes of the blind. He cleansed the leper. He raised people from the dead. Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 20, Mark 1, and Luke 7. And he was also very compassionate when it came to hungry people who left their normal activities of life because they wanted to listen to every word that came out of his mouth. Imagine what that was like. Every word. Matthew 15, verse 32. These more examples could be given, but you know what they are. You're a student of the Bible. These examples of divine compassion show that the Lord Jesus, as a good shepherd, is certainly willing to heal, and he certainly provides remedy for our spiritual sickness, and he provides food for our souls. And that's what we need. He's compassionate toward our physical infirmities. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. And this too. This is why God delights. Remember that word. He delights in mercy and pardoning our iniquities. And that's the Micah chapter 7 passage that I mentioned to you earlier in verses 18 and 19. So God is full of compassion. And not only that, you and I have a responsibility because God is showing us this. And he's teaching us this. And he's encouraging this. So you and I have a responsibility. We need to show compassion. That's the reason the master forgave the large debt of his servant in the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18 and verse 27. And yet that servant turned around and refused to forgive the debt of a fellow servant. Why? Why? Because compassion was missing there. We don't want to miss that. We want that to be a part of our lives. So we won't make a mistake like the person in the parable did. The master said, should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? In verse 33 of that chapter. Really, the whole key to forgiveness is compassion. If you don't have any compassion for anybody, will you ever forgive them of anything? Think about that. If we do not show compassion toward others, we'll not teach them, we'll not help them, and we'll not forgive them. We'll close ourselves off from other people. Aren't you glad that Jehovah God didn't close himself off from us? Because he's a compassionate God. So we need that characteristic too. So we won't close ourselves off from people who really, they might be looking for the good shepherd, but they may not even realize who they're looking for. But if we show them the same kind of compassion that the good shepherd showed to us, maybe we might be able to help them to find him. Now, that's an attitude that will certainly be welcomed by the great God that we serve. And let us hear one passage from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. The King James Version uses the word compassion. And here's what it says in that passage. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. You see, there it is. He's telling us how to live. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. It's our calling. The gospel's calling us to it. We answer the call. We answer the call of great compassion, and this is the way we live. And the Lord says, you live this way, you'll inherit a blessing. That's good, isn't it? Those are good things to think about on a day like today, when we assemble together to remember the death of Christ. Now, if you just take a sample from the courthouse downtown, and on any day of the week, there are going to be people there standing before the judge, and they're looking for something. What are they looking for? They're looking for mercy. They know they committed a crime. That's why they're in there. They're looking for mercy. You think they go in there thinking, I know I committed a crime, I'm looking for justice to be done. No, they're looking for mercy. They want a lenient judge. They want a light sentence, right? And so, people generally looking for mercy in whatever situation it is. They're really looking for compassion. And there are some compassionate judges in our society. But in the court of God, you and I, when we stand before the court of God, we don't want justice. No, we want mercy. And if we didn't serve a compassionate God, there would be no mercy for us. Aren't you thankful we serve a compassionate God today? I am. I'm very thankful. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed, paid back, for the deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. Really, an amazing thing to me is this. How is it that the God of heaven could have any interest whatsoever in mankind? You ever thought about that? His ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts are so far above ours. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 55 and verse 9, why is it that he even gives a thought to us? We're so far below him. You ever wondered about that? But the Bible says in Psalm 8 verses 3 and 4, the psalmist said, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, he's talking about creation, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? What is man out of all of that? And the son of man that you care for. You do care for him because you're compassionate. But sometimes it just doesn't make sense to me that the great God of heaven would be concerned about someone as lowly as I am. And that's the way you feel sometimes. And it is amazing that God, out of his immeasurable compassion, would be willing to deal with a bunch of sinners. I know you've thought about that before. I've thought about it quite a bit. But here's what. Here are the words that the Jehovah God put in the prophet Isaiah's mouth in chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. He's talking to man. This is the heavenly God talking to man. Come, let's think about this. Let's reason together. Let's work it out. Let's use our minds together and we'll come to the same conclusion. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. What's he saying? He says, I know every one of your iniquities, but I'm going to bless you because I'm a compassionate God, and I'm going to wipe all that away. I'm going to make it pure and clean for you. That's one of the greatest blessings you and I can have in life. Now, human beings don't treat each other that way, do they? You give somebody a new car, and they trash it. They rip the seats up. They're eating food in it all the time. They're leaving the food in it. They're tracking mud in it. The carpet's always muddy. It's scarred up on the outside where they have run over a stop sign. Whatever it is, they just tear it all to pieces. Now, they come back to you 6 months later after trashing that new car you gave them. This, I've torn it up. Cut the tires, the motor's blown up in it. Would you give me a new car? What's likely to be your response? You didn't take care of the one I gave you before. Why would I give you another one? In anticipation that you would do the same thing. Now, what if God dealt with us like that? What if God dealt with us like that? No, wait a minute now. I told you not to do that sin, but you did it anyway. I'm done with you. What if he told us that? That wouldn't be a compassionate God, would it? But we serve a compassionate God. I sure am thankful about that. I want you to think about that because I want you to be thankful for that too. Now, isn't it amazing that out of his immeasurable compassion that he would even forgive us at all for the rotten things we have done in life that we don't want anybody else to know about, maybe. That he would forgive us at all. But as we read from Psalm 103 and verse 10, He's not dealt with us according to our iniquities. If He did, we probably wouldn't be in existence right now. Don't you think? Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The observing eye will notice this about our God, that He has never acted, He has never spoken, He has never responded without compassion. You check it in His book. He has never responded without loving kindness. When the compassionate God is trusted and He is obeyed, do what He says. He is obeyed. He does not exact the penalty that our sins have merited. We deserve to be punished for sins we've committed. God graciously forgives. Had He dealt with us according to our sins? Just imagine. Probably the human race would have died before it ever got started, very good, wouldn't it? If He had dealt with us according to our sins, that's probably the way it would have been. Isn't it amazing that out of His immeasurable compassion that He would not only offer, but follow through with paying the price to buy our forgiveness and buy our redemption? He paid the price, not us. If that's not a demonstration of compassion, I just don't know what is. By the death of His Son, here's what Paul said in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's a powerful statement. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I love thinking about that because it makes me appreciate when I come together on the first day of the week to remember the death of our Lord and taking the Lord's Supper to a greater extent every week. He died for me when I turned my back on Him. When I rejected His Word, I stopped my ears. I didn't want to hear it because it messed around with what I wanted to do. He died for me under those circumstances and you. In Hebrews 2 in verse 9, We do see Him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. Whew. That gets me when I read that. Taste death for everyone. We see a lot of people misbehaving in our world today. You know He died for them? He tasted death for everyone and everyone like them who has ever lived in the history of civilization and everyone who ever will live before the Son of God comes again. He died for the ungodly. You know, yard sales are kind of funny things, aren't they? You go through your things and you're like, I don't hold on to this anymore. I don't need it. Maybe somebody can use it. Or you're thinking, that needs to be thrown away, but wait, I might be able to get a quarter for that. So have a yard sale. And you have this yard sale and people come and they pay you to take your junk away to their house for a while until they decide they want to sell it later or whatever they're going to do. They pay. Take your junk away. Okay. Christ paid to take my sins away. God paid to take my sins away. I didn't pay it. I didn't deserve it. God paid. And that's something to contemplate, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that out of God's great, immeasurable compassion that He would offer us forgiveness on such terms that anybody in the world could respond to because, let's call them, easy. As opposed to hard. Well, brother, what makes you say something like that? Well, the Scriptures do. Because Jesus said in Matthew 11, beginning of verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For, notice, my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know the people who are struggling in life, who are weighed down very heavily with the concerns of this life. And you see them suffer. You may work with them. You may see them in the grocery store. They may be the cashier. There's somebody you come in contact with. And life is just a burden to them. Why? Because they're looking. They're looking. They may not realize they're looking. They want relief. And they're only going to find it if they find the compassionate God of heaven. That's where relief is found. They need Him so desperately. Because He lifts the burdens off of people. You carrying around guilt, Christ will take it away. You carrying around regret because of things you've done that are wrong in your life in days gone by, Christ will take it away. He'll remove it as far as the east is from the west. He'll bury it in the deepest part of the sea. It'll never be brought up again. Once you receive forgiveness from Him, it's gone. And forgive yourself of it too. Don't carry that burden around with you any longer. That's our compassionate God that does that for us. And that's why Jesus could say, "You need to come to me. I'll make your burden light. I'll relieve your load. I'll carry it for you. I'll forgive you." That's compassion. That's right at the heart of it, isn't it? And isn't it amazing that out of His immeasurable compassion, that God would show patience with people who stop their ears to His Word? People who turn away from His Word. People who reject His Word. People who say, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but I don't want to do that right now." He's patient with those people. Because that describes you and I, really, doesn't it? If we get down to the brass tacks. That describes us. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, He tells the prophet, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." You know, right there, that goes against the grain of what we're hearing from our society, doesn't it? Oh, God, you serve a God, and you just have to burn people up in hell. That's the kind of God you serve. No. No. You don't know His Word. You don't know what it says. "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Well, what do you take pleasure in, compassionate God? "I take pleasure in this. But rather, that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn from the ways that are taking you down. Turn away from the wrong ways. Turn away from the ways that will destroy you. Turn away from the ways that will hurt you. And live. That's real life. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? That's what Ezekiel said. I asked one of my classmates in my younger days, asked her out on a date, I guess you could call it. No, I had something planned that day. You know, I never asked her again. I got to know, and it took the wind out of my sails and deflated my balloon, and I was just, things aren't working out in life for me. So I didn't ask her again. Is that the way that God deals with us? In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord's not slow about His promises, some count slowness. He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He's patient with you. I like that. Isn't it amazing that out of His immeasurable compassion, that not only God would offer us initial forgiveness when we're baptized into Christ, but He'd keep offering it to us because He knows we're going to mess up along the way. Right? He keeps offering it to us over and over again, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not the way it works with human beings, is it? You know, every time you pass by walking down the sidewalk on your way to school and Butch is down there at the corner and he's going to get you lunch money from you, and if he doesn't, he's going to punch you in the nose. How many times are you going to keep going that way? You going to watch out for him? You going to try to avoid him? Whatever. I tell you, I would. I'd be in trouble. I'd be in trouble if I got in a fight every day and plus, I really didn't want my nose bloody. That's not so wrong, is it? Avoid that guy. If you're punched repeatedly in the nose, you'd be reluctant to place yourself there again. Right? But in Romans 6, 1 and 2, here's a warning for us. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin live in it? Okay. Here we are. We have experienced the new birth. We've been born again, just like it's described in John 3, verses 1 through 21. And that new birth demands a new life of us, as described in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. The Lord requires that a new creature take over the old creature. The old things are passed away in 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 17. And of course the world is still filled with evil, and Christians have bodies of flesh, and Christians are going to be tempted by the old devil that's trying to destroy us, and it's a very realistic threat. Children of God may sin. 1 John 1 and verse 8 through chapter 2 and verse 2. And because the new life following the new birth is not a state of complete perfection, but rather a state wherein we grow day by day toward the Master, we are not discouraged because we're not born anew, full grown. And no birth is like that. In the physical realm, no one is born into this world a mature human being. They have to grow. Why has God set it up that way? Maybe there's a lesson. And when we're born again into Christ, we have to grow. If it were not that way, it would leave no room for us to improve ourselves in any way. And the blessings of experiencing the real life pathway to strength and maturity, all of that would be missing. We wouldn't have any experience with that, and it wouldn't do us any good. And maybe that's why Peter wrote about this, and he told us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 that the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Because of His great compassion, He was patient with people. They weren't going to listen to His word. But He was patient with them, giving them every opportunity to do it. And then this final thing, isn't it amazing? Out of the great compassion, immeasurable compassion of God, that He would not only forgive us, but exalt us. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. He's going to raise you up. Revelation 3 and verse 21, He who overcomes, I will grant to sit him to sit down with me on my Father's throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. He's going to raise you up. He's going to give you something that you never could have imagined. He's going to give you something that you never in this life would understand. You won't understand it. You won't experience it until you get that new body that He's going to give you out of His great compassion, because you've sought His forgiveness and you found it through His Word. Faith in His Word and obedience to His Word. Isn't that wonderful? So, Here's the thing. God has been so great to mankind and so compassionate to mankind. How in the world could we ever refuse His call from the gospel? We just couldn't with a right mind, could we? We just couldn't. And so today, if you're in our assembly and you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, this is how you do it. This is the key. He's given us His Word. We need to hear His gospel. And if our heart is right, what I mean by that is, Scripture describes the good heart, the honest heart. I think He puts the word honest first. And look at it. Honest and good heart. You're honest about what you read. You don't read it and say, oh, that's not right. You read it for what it says. It's the Word of God. You're honest dealing with it. You deal with it with integrity. And your heart is good. You're looking for good. You're not looking for evil. You're not looking to subvert anyone. You're not looking to harm anyone. You're not looking to promote unrighteousness in this world. Your heart is good. Then you have God's Word, His guarantee. What that'll do to you is it'll create faith in your heart. Faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, I can trust Him to forgive my sins. Yes, I can trust Him to bring me home with Him in heaven because He's a great shepherd. Believe in Christ. But you have to do what He says. You have to change your mind about your sins. You have to repent. That's what that word means. A change of mind that results in a change of behavior. It's not, well, maybe one day I'll get around to it. No, it's not that. You change your way of thinking. And the Word of God can show you how to think. Repent of your past sins. Who defines that? Not the preacher. Not somebody else. Not the televangelist. No. God will tell you what sins are and what righteous behavior is. It's in His book. He tells you all about it. Things that you see that you've done that offend God, that's what you need forgiveness for. And when you do that, you'll be strong enough, courageous enough to tell other people about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the wonderful blessings that He offers. You will be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Like Ananias said to Paul, why do you tarry? Arise, wash away your sins in baptism. Then, remember, be faithful. Be faithful to what God tells you to do. He wants you to meet with other Christians. There's plenty of good reasons for that. One very important reason is on the first day of the week, because we all need to remember the sacrifice that was made for our sins so that we never, ever forget it. That's important. If you need to answer the call, the invitation of Christ today, please come to the front and tell me about it, and we'll help you in any way we can. While together we stand and encourage you by the singing of the invitation song.